great to be back with you today. Last week we weren't here. We were gathered down on the beach, Ohiwa Beach. We had our church camp. What a great time. I don't mean to make you feel envious if you weren't there, but you should feel jealous. It was a great time. We did have some nice weather. We had a lot of rain as well. But really, the best was just being able to fellowship with one another, connect with one another on deeper levels. I know that many of us did that, and I really enjoyed it. And the only complaint which I heard, which is a blessing to a pastor, believe me, was we need to do it more often, or it needed to be longer. So I'm blessed by that, and we'll see what happens. Certainly, we'll do it at least annually, maybe more. So thank you for coming out last week to that. For those of you who couldn't attend, I'm glad that some of you got together in fellowship anyhow, and it's just great to be back with you here this morning. Just a couple of things that I wanted to remind you of. Women, you do have a Bible study / breakfast coming up this Saturday at Joe and Becky Crispy's house. I think that's at 9 a.m. I think that's the right time. I've never been to one of those. I'm not welcome, as it turns out. But ladies, if you are a woman, please go to that, connect with the ladies of Shoreline. Also, an important announcement or message, I announced this a while ago. My wife and I were accepted by a program called the Doing Good Foundation. It's a ministry or a charity here in the Bay of Plenty that helps people who've never owned a home to get into the market. And so we applied on the advice of some people. I spoke with our elders. They advised the same. And essentially what it is you rent the house for a number of years, and they give you back a great sum of that rent as a deposit for the home that you're renting. And so we're really blessed to be a part of that. It's similar to how Habitat for Humanity works. They also said, look, they are looking for applicants, so if you meet the criteria, it might be something that you would look into as well. We're moving next Sunday. We're having a dedication service at the house, and so we wanted to invite you. It's not a big house; it's a fairly small place, and so we do need to manage the numbers a little bit. They said the more the merrier. So we just wanted to put out an open invitation, but I would like to have an idea of what that's going to look like, because we do need to provide some drinks and those sorts of things. And what they're asking is that we do a shared meal there. So if you could prepare a plate, if you plan on coming, then we can just go and dedicate that house, and I think it'll just be a great time. And so you're welcome to join us with that. I'll give you more details next week. It's going to be, I believe, at 2 p.m., so after service. And the house is up in Gate Paw. So think about that, pray about that. Talk to us about it if you do want to come. And just a couple of other things. This door where the kids are is going to be locked right now. just during the service. That's not because we don't want you to see your kids. If you need to see your kids, you can go out the back door here. Just go through the kitchen and wrap around. And there's another door that you can enter. It's just to kind of keep a little bit some of the distractions down a little bit in the service. Okay, just one more thing. Well, I don't know if I want to announce this. Should I announce the other thing? Yeah? So many of you have been involved with, and at least you know about, the Bridge Community Store. It's an op shop that the Lord gave us the opportunity to run and to own. And this, just recently, we're stepping into coffee. And we're going to open a coffee shop there at the Bridge. And we're excited about it. And we're also a little bit nervous about it, if I'm being quite honest. But, it's part of the vision in reaching out to the community a little bit more, establishing ourselves in that. And so there's been a lot of work and a lot of time investment. And there's going to be some further investment in this to make it happen. But we're really looking forward to it. And hopefully that anniversary service there Wednesday evening on the 19th, you'll be able to see at the very least the framework. Maybe we'll have it up and going. We're not sure exactly what that's going to look like at the time, but we appreciate your prayers and your help, your support. Your ideas are also sometimes okay. And hey, I'm just trying to be honest, okay? Not every idea is a good idea. We know that. I've had bad ideas. You've had bad ideas. We can just be honest with each other. So, you know, come out to that. We're just going to, it's going to be a time of rejoicing for the, what the Lord has done, as well as a time of recommitment, rededication to what the Lord may do through that ministry and business as well. So, hey, look, if you have your Bibles with you, please open them to the Gospel of Matthew. As you know, if you've been attending Shoreline for any length of time, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We teach the Bible rather than just teaching from it. So if you are new here, and I do see some new faces, I just want to say welcome, very warm welcome to you. It's great to have you with us, and I pray that you'd be encouraged and that this morning's message would be not only a challenge to you, but encouragement as you leave, that you would come to know Christ a little bit more deeply. And so this morning we're looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, and the message title is just discernment, because that's the subject that we'll be looking at together as we come to these verses. And so, if you would, please join with me in prayer as we approach the Lord in His Word and study. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You, God, for all of these people who have set aside this morning and this time to come to worship You and to learn from You. Lord, we know that Your Word is true, and so it's just a joy, Lord, and it's with joy that we come and we submit ourselves to You this morning. Father, the songs that we've sung, we're here for You, Lord. We need You. We need to hear from You. And Father, we recognize also that Your Word tells us that we're to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You, which is our reasonable service. And God, we sang together this morning that we would lay down our lives just to be with You. That You are our love, You are our life. And God, for some of us, that may be true, but there may be others in this room this morning who, if they were to sing those words, it would be nothing but hypocrisy. But God, I pray that as we leave this morning, there would be a recommitment to live our lives for You. That God, we would leave this place with just more dedication to You, with a more spiritual outlook on life. And Lord, that You would just take Your Word this morning and that You would plant it deep within our hearts. And God, that it would have its perfect work in our hearts today, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so discernment is sort of the main idea this morning. And you know, as believers in Jesus, I think that we're faced with many different kinds of challenges. Some of these challenges today may test our faith. And one of the greatest challenges, and perhaps the greatest danger to the Christian today, is false teaching. False teaching has not only become more prevalent, I think, in our time, it's always been around since the very early days of the church. And so it's not only, I believe, becoming more prevalent in our time, but I think with the technological advances, the things that we enjoy, like the internet, it simply has become more accessible than ever before. We can fill our hearts and our minds with false teaching if we should choose. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you, and with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And so Peter, and we're warned many times throughout the New Testament of false teachers that would come into the church. Paul, in chapter 19 of Acts, says that they would come in not sparing the flock. And because of this danger, what we need is an ability as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to separate good teaching from bad teaching, right? Because we know that there's a real danger of false teaching, we need something to help us to separate truth from error. And this ability is what we call discernment. But even this is being challenged today by false teachers. In fact, some teachers would say, and they would discourage discernment and make those who seek the truth out to seem divisive or unloving. I don't know if you've ever heard that or seen that, but it certainly happens. Now, there are some ministries that we might call discernment ministries. And the whole basis of that ministry is discernment. And they are always just calling out false teachers here and there. These discernment ministries can be very valuable. And some of them can be very good. But if we're not careful, even those can err and lead us astray. So what are we to do? Well, I think that what we need is more than a discerning person that teaches us. We need more than a discerning teacher. We need personal discernment. And I think that can only be gained from a deeper personal understanding of God's word and a greater appreciation for the ministry of His Holy Spirit. In fact, I think that what we need today in the church are more people like those of Berea. Berea was a small town that Paul ministered in. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read, Paul speaking says that Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They received what Paul said, but then they searched the scriptures to make sure they were true. And I think what the church needs today are more people that are willing to put the time and effort into searching the scriptures to see whether or not what they have heard is actually the truth. You see, without a commitment to Bible study, to the study of the Bible, we set ourselves up to be led into false thinking about God, which can potentially lead us into idolatry or the worship of a God that has been created by the imaginations of men. It's a very dangerous thing, false teaching, because it might lead you to the wrong God. One of the big subjects that has arisen in the past few years has been that of prophecy. I know that there's a lot of interest here in this congregation, and I think a lot of that has to do with this front row seat that we have had to a changing world. We've seen things change pretty rapidly in the last few years. Some of you have lost jobs because of that. With the lockdowns and the pressure to inject yourself with something and you don't know where it came from or what it is. With the mandates and making you stay at home, there's a lot of people that began to ask questions, right? Some people might have asked, are we living in the tribulation? Others might have asked, is this vaccine the mark of the beast? While others may have, during the time of President Trump, thought, is Donald Trump the Antichrist? And you could probably add any name to that. Some of you might have thought Jacinda or Fauci. I don't know. The list goes on and on. It seems like every bad or every person, political person that you don't like is reckoned to be the Antichrist. This morning, I think what I want to consider together with you is our need for discernment. As we discuss a rebuke that Jesus has for some religious leaders who couldn't discern the times that they were in, and a warning for the disciples of Jesus to avoid the teaching of these men. So you need to be discerning of the teaching. And so the first thing that we'll look at is the discerning of the time. And so read with me in chapter 16. We'll just read through verse 4 together, and then there are a few comments I have about that. In verse 16 it says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And so we read of this interaction that Jesus has here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And if you've been with us in our study, it may sound familiar because Jesus had a similar interaction that's found in Matthew chapter 12. There, Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and the scribes, and they also request a sign. Here we read that he's approached by the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were the two most prominent religious and political sects of Judaism. And they also request a sign from heaven. Now, in the former interaction, that's chapter 12, Jesus responded to the request by referring them to the sign of Jonah, the same thing that he does here. He then proceeded to compare them with the Ninevites, who responded to the preaching of Jonah with repentance, and to the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, who traveled a great distance to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And the reason he brings up these examples, the point, is that of rebuke. He was greater than both Jonah and Solomon, and yet the people of his time, unlike the Ninevites, did not repent at his preaching. The people of his time did not travel a long distance to hear his wisdom, but they despised his wisdom and made him out to be someone that was operating according to demonic power. So the language in this interaction, I think, makes it very clear that as these men approach Jesus, that their request for a sign from heaven was insincere. Notice what we read there is that they came testing him. See, these men were not desiring really a sign so that they might believe that Jesus was Messiah. They were putting Jesus to the test. They were really demanding that Jesus prove himself according to their methods, according to how they wanted him to prove himself. And they demanded this sign from heaven. But Jesus was not a performer on a stage that was going to do whatever that these men had asked him to do. See, the approach of these men stands in contrast to what we took note of in the previous chapter. There, Jesus is approached by a Gentile woman, a woman who was perceptive, who was persistent and persuaded of her faith as she came to Jesus. She didn't take no for an answer. She didn't take silence for an answer. She continued to ask, and she was persuaded that Jesus could help her. Later in that chapter, that's chapter 15, we see the faith of the multitudes of people, probably mostly Gentile people, coming to Jesus. And there they brought the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the maimed to Jesus because they believed that he could do something to heal. See, not only did these people come to faith or come to Jesus in faith, but they also came to him in desperate need of his compassion. They didn't come looking for him to prove himself. They were already convinced of what he could do. And they came with great need for his mercy. In fact, that woman who came to Jesus said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." These religious men, however, here in this chapter, approach Jesus with doubt and with pride. They're testing the authority of Jesus instead of approaching him by trusting the authority of Jesus. And boy, is there a big difference between the two. Religious leaders than those who cry out with faith and desperation for his mercy. They approach Jesus making demands of him, telling him what he should do for them so that they would believe, rather than coming to him in desperate need, asking him for his mercy. And yet, we see in the scriptures that God is not impressed with religiosity, and he doesn't march to the beat of our drum or our demands. He is God. He is God. You are not. I am not. And listen, if you want to see him work in your life, come to him in faith. Come to him in humility. And don't be afraid or ashamed to express your need before him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're wondering if there's a scripture associated with that, I think there are many. Here are a few. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter there says, "You younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Come to the Lord in humility. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And of course, referencing Matthew, a verse that we studied some time ago, chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, demanded a sign. But another thing that we read here is that these men did not discern the time. And that's the rebuke that they hear from Jesus. One of the major issues with the request is that these men had failed to recognize the signs that were already available to them. They come requesting a sign to test Jesus, and yet there were signs all around them. Jesus was doing all sorts of miracles, feeding multitudes of people with just a little bit of bread and fish, healing incurable diseases, people who were lame and blind and deaf and mute, works of the Messiah as prophesied in Scripture. In fact, as we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen that he's very careful to point out the many ways that the life and ministry of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. It was a fulfillment of Scripture. And yet, the religious leaders, the people of Israel at that time, who gave themselves to the study of the Scriptures, missed it entirely. Isn't that amazing? They studied the Scriptures, they listened to traditions, and yet they missed it entirely. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures." To the Jews, he says this, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." It's more than just studying a book. It's about coming to the author of that book. More than the written word, it's knowing the living word as well. See, the issue isn't that Jesus was unwilling to present signs, because he presented many. The issue is that these men weren't willing to believe the signs that they had already been given. And Jesus rebukes them, and he says, look, you can discern the weather from the sky, but you can't discern the Messiah from the Scriptures. There's a tremendous feeling within the church, and I think within the world in general, that things are winding down. I think you can see it in media, in movies, in TV. I think society seems obsessed with the end of the world. How many movies, things are coming out on TV that are about the world ending and what that might look like? I think the events surrounding COVID have brought many people to pay attention to the times that we're living in. Sadly, many people, these people who are paying attention to the times that we're living in, they think, have been led into false understanding because they themselves are unaware of biblical prophecy and unwilling to come to Jesus. You see, we must be careful when attempting to discern the times that we're living in. Because Jesus' rebuke was, be careful, or his rebuke, sorry, to them wasn't be careful. His rebuke to them was, you can't discern the times you're living in. You can't see the signs of the times that you're living in. And our caution, we ought to be cautious when attempting to discern the times that we're living in, but our caution shouldn't keep us from understanding. It's not that we should avoid understanding these things. If we want to understand the signs of our times, we need to apply ourselves to the reading and studying of Scripture and ensure that it's always pointing us to Jesus. And you might ask, well, what are some of the signs of our times? I just said you need to study the Bible. So go do that first. Well, I think a couple of weeks ago, Michael Thomas from Celebrate Messiah was here, and he gave to us a great sign, and that is the nation of Israel. In fact, if you're to look at prophecy and the signs of the times that we're living in, a lot of those prophecies revolve around the nation of Israel. And now we see it in our time become a nation. There's a battle that's spoken of against Israel that is going to be several nations joining together, nations that are interpreted to be Russia and Iran and Syria and Libya and I think Egypt as well. You can look at the political climate around the nation at that point. This idea that there will be a one-world governance and a one-world religion. You can look at the signs of that perhaps taking place now. You can look at the world that we're living in, and these things are becoming more possible than ever before. I mean, you look, they shut the world down. I don't know who they are, but they shut the world was shut down. I mean, that's incredible just to consider. One world governance is spoken of in the Bible. We read of scoffers who would come in the last days saying, you know, where is the sign of his coming? It's just going to continue as it has always. And you see that in the church. People changing their perspective of Scripture because they don't believe that Jesus is going to return. It's seen in an increase of false teaching and an increase of wickedness. And you could go on and on. Most of biblical prophecy, as I said, is centered around the nation of Israel. And so that's why you'll find, if you want to be clued in on the sign of our times, it's important to have an understanding of the Old Testament prophecies as well as the New. The establishing of prophecy and prophetic revelation takes place in the Old Testament. It gives to us great insight into the New Testament prophecies, like the book of the Revelation of Jesus. You cannot ignore the Old Testament. You cannot ignore Israel. You simply cannot ignore Scripture if you want to be aware of the signs that you're, the times that you're living in. Lord, help us to discern the times. I believe that time is short, and I believe that Jesus will come for us very soon. Another thing that we read here is that Jesus then directs them to the sign. The primary sign that would be given to that generation. And the seeking of signs, Jesus connects to wickedness, evil, you might say, and adultery. The Old Testament often compared idolatrous behavior with adulterous behavior, with sexual impropriety, with being cheated on. We just looked at that actually on Wednesday night in the book of Leviticus. These men were guilty of spiritual adultery because in their efforts to establish righteousness through their traditions, they began to worship a God that they had created. Had they been worshiping the true God, they would have recognized that he was standing right before them. And so in the missing the signs, Jesus says that they're adulterous because they're really idolatrous. They worship a false God. And they have cheated, you might say, on the true God. The sign of the prophet Jonah is the sign that he gives. And it's a sign that he gave to them earlier, as I said, in Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 40, he elaborates a bit more. It says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." That's what the sign that is going to be given to this generation is. That the Son of Man, like Jonah, will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. You might say, well, what is Jesus talking about? He'll make it more clear as we continue in chapter 16. But the greatest sign that Jesus is saying for that generation was his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you need to know. That's what you need to believe. And that's what you need to know. That is the greatest sign to prove who I am, Jesus is saying. Sadly, at least some of these men would be responsible for his death. And despite irrefutable evidence right in front of their faces, they would continue to refuse the identity of Jesus even after his resurrection. The sign for that generation, the sign of his death, burial, and resurrection remains the greatest sign for every generation that is to follow. Jesus is who he said he is, who he says he is, because he rose from the dead. Amen. 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 And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating that. I'm looking forward to that. Today, people continue to pursue signs from Jesus, right? Just prove who you are, Jesus. You know, I saw this video where this guy is driving in a vehicle, and he says, if God is real, then lightning will strike in 3, 2, 1, and then lightning hits. And he says, that was interesting. You know. But the greatest evidence is that Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. We can get more into that evidence later, but I'm just pointing that out right now. See, today people continue to pursue signs, but those who reject this sign, the sign of his resurrection, shouldn't expect Jesus to bow to their skepticism and doubt. Not only is the resurrection of Jesus the sign of his identity, but it's also the very heart of the gospel itself. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says that our faith is of no more value than any other belief system. In fact, it's worthless, and we are to be pitied by other people. If you don't know where that's found, I encourage you to study, especially as we come upon and we approach Easter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to understand just how vital the resurrection of Jesus is to our faith. Without it, what we're doing this morning is foolish, it's stupid, we should go play sports, we should go surfing, we should go enjoy the weather. But because Jesus is risen, what we're doing is wise. It's wise. And so discerning the times is one thing, but now we want to look at another idea, that's discerning of the truth. Okay, so read with me in verse 5. We'll read through verse 12, and again, just a few comments on this section. It says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, or you might say teaching, of the Pharisees and Sadducees. A couple of things about this interaction that Jesus has here with his disciples. The first is that the disciples of Jesus did not discern the advice of Jesus, his warning, his instruction. Now, we ought to remember that these things, chapter 16, comes fresh off the heels of Jesus feeding 4,000 men with 7 loaves and just a few fish. Not long before that, Jesus did something very similar in that he fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus demonstrated his power and authority to provide for multitudes of people in miraculous ways, at least in terms of food especially. Now, Mark informs us that Jesus departs here after his interaction with the Sadducees and Pharisees. He departs with his disciples on a boat, and he leaves the western shores of Galilee, and he travels east, probably staying north, because as we'll read in a moment, he's going to be in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And so we learn from Mark also that the disciples, when they engaged in this journey, they brought only 1 loaf of bread. So they have bread on their minds. Maybe they began to become hungry. And so when Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, all that they're thinking about is food. I guess Jesus doesn't want us to buy bread from the Pharisees because they have bad leaven. That's what they're thinking. Seriously, it seems. You might say these guys are a little bit dull. But I think if we were in their sandals, we'd probably look very much like them. A little bit dull. At least I would. I can't speak for you. I can speak for some of you, but not for all of you. Mark informs us that Jesus departs with the disciples and goes east. And leaven was something, as you know, it's yeast. It's used in bread to make it rise. Apparently, the disciples were confused by the statement of Jesus. And the reason is that their minds were attuned to natural things instead of spiritual things when Jesus spoke, right? Jesus is speaking spiritually, they're thinking naturally, and so they kind of miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Last week while we were at camp, I shared a brief exhortation from Colossians chapter 3. And some of you were there, not all of you, but it was concerning what we ought to be seeking and setting our minds upon. And I want to remind you of that if you were with us last week, or inform you of that if you weren't. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things on earth." Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Look, we're all born with a natural mind, I think. We're all born with this natural mindedness. But when we're born again, which Jesus said we must all be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven, do you know one of the things that God gives to us is a spiritual mind? We have the opportunity then to walk being attuned to spiritual things above worldly things. And I think that we often miss what the Lord is speaking to us because we're attempting to understand spiritual things with natural minds. And we're too attuned to what is our physical reality, and we're not tuned in to what is spiritual. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, I think echoing a similar idea, he says there, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so we need to ensure that if we are to understand what Jesus says, if we are to discern what Jesus says, that we're thinking more along the lines of the spiritual man, not the fleshly man. Does that make sense? You have the person you are in Adam and the person you are in Christ. Another thing that we learn here is that the disciples did not discern not only the advice of Jesus, but the ability of Jesus. In verses 8 through 10, notice there that Jesus, it wasn't his intention to rebuke them at first for their faith, but when they misunderstood what Jesus said, thought he was just talking about food, they displayed their lack of faith in some interesting ways. Jesus takes the opportunity to admonish their little faith. They may have been focused on food, but they didn't learn that with Jesus, such concerns weren't necessary. They were concerned with food, but they didn't even need to be concerned with food because don't you remember what Jesus just did? He just fed 4,000 men with just seven loaves. He can take care of you. That's what the disciples should have been able to say. You can take care of us, Jesus. We trust you. But they're thinking in their mind, oh, we didn't bring enough bread. And Jesus is a little bit, you know, he's warning us about not buying bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. This reminded me of Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. There, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day as its own trouble, is its own trouble." See, setting our minds on heavenly things, I think, sets us free to hear what God is saying. But it also sets us free from worry. It sets us free from anxiety, those things that so often consume our thoughts and our mentality. And I know that some of you are struggling. I know that some of you are struggling deeply with provision. You may not even know how to pay your bills or how they're going to be paid. Listen, I can assure you that God is powerful to provide for your needs. You've seen him do it before. In fact, I was encouraged this last week, a gentleman who was struggling, and he came to men's group and shared about how things weren't looking good, naturally speaking. But he shared also about how he believed that God would provide for him because he'd seen God do it in the past. You've seen him do it before, and I pray that you would have the faith to trust that he'll do it again. And finally, the disciples do show some discernment after Jesus explains and after he admonishes them. They were slow to catch on. And I take encouragement by this because I think I'm slow to catch on too. I think there are times when I'm too attuned to natural things that I'm not hearing what Jesus is saying. I think there are times when I'm concerned over natural things because I'm not really seeking first the kingdom of God. They're slow to catch on. And in the process, their lack of faith is revealed. But the disciples eventually grasp what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to be watchful and careful of bad teaching, right? Of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't teach the same thing. The Pharisees held on to the traditions, the oral traditions of their fathers. The Sadducees didn't believe in a lot of spiritual things. They didn't believe in resurrection, all kinds of things. Some really wacky stuff. But the leaven he's warning them of is the teaching of these religious leaders. The Gospel of Luke explains to us that the leaven was hypocrisy. It's this influence that gets into a person or a group of people that creates kind of a false religiousness, a false humility. Matthew here says that the leaven is their teaching or their doctrine. Now, these things are certainly related, as the teaching of these men produced hypocrisy within the lives of those who were influenced by them. And so Jesus is saying, don't listen to their teaching. It will lead you into hypocrisy, is sort of the idea. And the warning of Jesus to his disciples was to keep them walking in integrity. He wanted his men, his disciples, to walk in integrity. That is the opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you are not. Integrity is having consistent character wherever you're at. And you know what the Lord wants from his people? Is integrity. Beware of teaching that would bring you into hypocrisy. The warning of Jesus to the disciples was to keep them in integrity. And what good is it to know the truth if you're unwilling to walk openly and honest before God and others? You know, there are a lot of people that are content in knowing what to do. A lot of people that are content in being hearers of God's word. But we are to be doers of God's word. And one of the things that we hear a lot in today's society, a lot of the younger generation, I think they've kind of elevated this sense of authenticity to this great... Be authentically you. It's led to all sorts of things. But I do think that it is important that we aren't hypocritical in the way that we live. Because false teaching and hypocrisy remain a huge plague upon the church today. A huge problem. And let me just say this. I think, being from another country initially, serving in another country for many years, in Uganda for a number of years, and then coming here, I'm kind of, you know, I can kind of look at things from an outsider's perspective. And let me just say this. I think that false teaching and hypocrisy remain a big problem within many churches, many lives of people in New Zealand. So much in the church today, and I'm not talking about us, all right? I'm talking about everybody else. Amen. Now, we need to apply this first here. I think so much in the church today, in a general sense, we see this and we try to avoid it here. So much is about performance and show. So much is fake, and it really bothers me. And if it bothers me, I guarantee you that it bothers God. He sees right through all of those things. He sees right through the people who draw near with their lips when their hearts are far from him. And let me just say this, he's not pleased with it. He's not pleased with it here, and he's not pleased with it anywhere else. So much in the church today is about performance and show, encouraging hypocrisy. This hyper-emotionalism that kind of is meant to hype people up into this emotional state. This hyper-spiritualism where people are just pretending to be spiritual when it's just flesh. And it leaves less discerning people in awe. Like, wow, that was amazing. That was so good. That really made me feel good. But I'll tell you what it does for me. It makes me sick. And I know that that's the same for some of you. When you can sense that what's happening is not true, it's not genuine, it's just a show, it's just a shell, it's just lip service, and there's no heart truly in it. Let me just say this about this church, because it isn't just out there, is it? The threat is that it can become a part of our own lives, part of our own church. Let me just say, I don't want a church full of people pretending to be good who look down their noses at others. It's not what we want here. Give me people who are unafraid to speak of their weaknesses, unashamed to ask for prayer, undeterred from pursuing Jesus with faith, not because they look good doing it, but because Jesus is good. And whether or not you'll admit it this morning, you need the Lord. And you need people in your life who can encourage you and build you up and edify you in the faith. But if you are unwilling to be open with your issues, with your problems, then you need to be careful that you're not falling into hypocrisy. About to close here, I'm going to invite the worship team forward. Of course, difficult message perhaps for some of us, but a great reminder that we need to be careful with what we're letting in our minds, what we're listening to, what we're reading. Don't be led astray by false teaching. Next week is Palm Sunday. And, you know, typically around this time of year, we'd take a break from our ordinary verse-by-verse study, and we'd shift focus to focus on the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But next week, we're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew, because I think it presents to us a great context for this understanding of the triumphal entry. There, at the triumphal entry, the crowds recognize Jesus as Messiah. But in the text that follows, we see Peter confess the identity of Jesus. And I think it's just a great... Now, I want to be clear, I didn't plan it this way. Okay, if you think I'm real good at planning, if you know me, you know better than that. I'm not that good at planning. But I think the Holy Spirit may have worked things out for us here. And then the following week, being Easter, we'll continue in our study through Matthew, and we'll find ourselves in chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. There we'll consider together the resurrection of Jesus, as Jesus in those verses actually foretells or prophesies his resurrection. So what an incredible, you know, opportunity just to continue our study and also focus on the things that are pressing us that time of year. As we close this morning, you know, I think one of the temptations for many of us is to draw near with our lips when our hearts are far from the Lord. We can, and we often will, put on a smile. And I shared this at the camp. You know, I know some of you weren't there, so let me share it again. When you're asked, how are you? A lot of you, and I think socially, it's okay to say, I'm fine. That's not always true, is it? We're not always fine. And I'm not saying that you always tell everybody who asks the whole story. You'll get less people asking how you are, I guarantee you that. There may be times, there may be a person where if they ask how you are, just say, look, can you just pray for me? Open up. We're not going to grow as a family of God if we're shut up from other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this family, this body. And I thank you, Lord, that I've gotten to know some have gotten to know me. But I pray, Lord, that we would grow even more deeply with you. That you would unite our hearts together in unity, that we would be one as you are. God, I pray that this spirit of love would just rule and reign in this place. And God, if any one of us is struggling, that there would be people that would come around to lift up, to help. To help burden, carry those burdens, shoulder them. Father, I pray that you would just, within this body, within our own hearts, God, it's a scary thing to open up sometimes, but I pray that you'd give us courage, that you'd establish a sense of trust in one another, that you would show us, Lord, that we're all on a journey, we're not perfect, we're still being sanctified by your grace, we'll fail. I pray, Lord, that you'd give to us a forgiveness for one another, a grace for each other, Lord, when one of us should falter. And that, Lord, you'd give to us discernment, to hear what you have to say to us, to understand, Lord, when teaching is wrong, when it is true. And we thank you, God, for the ministry of your Spirit, who leads us in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have communion available to you on the back table. We do it like this a few times of the month. Next week we'll focus more upon it, but we leave it to you to receive it. I do ask that you examine your heart before you take it. And I do encourage you to take it with those that you know, those that you love. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, do you want to take communion with me? It's a beautiful opportunity to show some unity, actually. And let's just close with a song or two.